As I mentioned, we have these gentlemen here who are going to be teaching us over the next week. And so I'm going to introduce Randy Rose, who attends over at Woodland. And he is glad to be here tonight because we got them out of moving, because their church is currently moving from one building over to the other building about where the Lutheran church is. And so instead of loading box trailers, he gets to be here and hear the word of God. So I'm going to introduce and turn it over to Randy Rose right now and give it to them.
Amen. Hey, it's good to be here tonight. You don't know how much I don't like to pack. I told my wife, wherever we move next time, we're dying there. There's no more going anywhere else. Hey, we appreciate the opportunity. Mike Mitchell, I want to introduce Mike, my business associate. You know, they say that I was always taught that if you want to know who an expert is, it's somebody that comes from more than 50 miles out of town, usually wears a three-piece suit and carries a briefcase. Well, I carry his briefcase for him. He didn't wear a suit tonight, but he does come from more than 50 miles out of town. He's from Conway, Arkansas, and I live in Southern Hills, so I'm right down the road. But Mike is the president of Strategic Wealth Partners, and he's a chartered retirement planner. He's a registered investment advisor, and he's certified biblical stewardship counselor, and that's what we're going to do. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to teach about biblical stewardship. In the scripture, there's over 2,300 verses that deals with money. So you think it was maybe important to God? And so what we're going to talk to you the next 6 weeks is about what God says about money and how to deal with money. So without that, I'm going to turn it over to Mike Mitchell, and we'll let the expert go from there.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Randy. I appreciate it. It is great to be here in Harrison, Arkansas, in this wonderful church, and I am looking forward to the next 6 weeks. I want to do a little housekeeping before we get started. But and Randy is handing out to you right now the notes, and I want to tell you something. You guys are in for a treat. These are special notes. These notes have the answers already in them. So you will not be distracted by writing things down. You'll have more information tonight than you're going to hear me disseminate to you, because this teaching series, Biblical Stewardship series, is a six-week series if you stretch it out over 6 weeks. But it was originally designed by a gentleman by the name of Mr. Arthur Alley, and Mr. Arthur Alley is a very godly man who has developed a series of investment funds called the Timothy Funds. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of those, but there is a growing movement in the United States, particularly among believers, people of faith, that when they invest their money, they want to know that their money is not going to be invested into companies that participate in industries that they would have a moral problem with, such as the abortion industry, or the alcohol industry, or the tobacco industry, or the pornography industry. And what he found after years and years of study was that a lot of the companies that different mutual fund vendors invest their money with, millions and millions and millions of dollars, are systematically piped into the industries that I have just named. Companies that you would never in your wildest imagination think that they would be involved in investing money into these kinds of industries. And a lot of people, very good people, faith-based people, who are handing their money over to brokers and investment counselors and advisors and investment advisors, are having their money, without their knowledge, invested into companies that are participating in the very industries that they would morally have a difficulty with. So what Mr. Arthur Alley decided to do was to create something called the Timothy Funds. And these funds are set up and screened so that all of the companies that are being invested with in these particular funds, whether it's a global fund, whether it's a domestic fund, whether it's a bond fund, a growth fund, any different types of funds, they are automatically put through a screening process where all of these industries are screened out. In other words, if this company invests in these industries, they're taken out of the mix. So what happens is now you can safely and confidently invest your money into a program which you know on the get-go, right on the front end, there is no involvement in promoting and growing these industries that we as believers, as Christians, have problems with. That we would be embarrassed if people knew that we were literally handing our money or buying ownership into these various industries, because we don't want to be unequally yoked. So, with that said, Mr. Alley came up with an idea, and he developed what was initially was a series that was a very intensive 3-day workshop called Biblical Stewardship Teaching Series. There are 6 modules. I'm going to start the first module this evening. It's called the Foundational Module, and I want to set the tone. I want to set the stage. And what you've been handed is notes. And as I said, these are the teacher edition notes, so you've already got the answers to all the fill-in-the-blanks. But what I intend to do tonight, because there's no way possible that I can cover all of this material in the time frame that we have here this evening. So we're going to stretch this out over a 6-week period, and what I and Randy are going to do over the next 6 weeks is we're going to go through each of these modules, and we're going to pick out what we believe are the most succinct, the most impactful aspects of each of the modules to get across to you what we have found and what we believe is true biblical stewardship. Now, be honest with me for a moment. Let's just talk amongst ourselves for just a moment. When you hear the word stewardship, what's the first word that comes to your mind?
Money.
Money. That's good. Anything else?
Giving.
Anything else? Ho-hum, I don't want to hear about it. Maybe that would be something that comes to mind. Oh, no, it's not going to be another one of those. Here we are. We're going to get beat up for the next 6 weeks about starting to tithe in our church. Is that what we're going to talk? No, that is not what we're going to talk about. As a matter of fact, the module on giving, which a lot of people attribute and associate with the concept of stewardship, we won't even get to that until the 4th week. So you can relax. We're not even going to talk about giving at the moment. I mean, in the sense that most people think about it. But Randy mentioned something, and if you will, just kind of open your notes to about the 3rd page. The very top of it, it says money. And that's what we're really here to talk about. We want to put money in the proper perspective relative to you being a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christ follower. We want to understand what it means. And Randy made a very important comment, and he's very, very, very true. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, talked more about the topic of money than anything else that he talked about. Any one topic, there are 2,300 plus scriptures in the Word of God that relate to the topic of money. When Jesus walked this earth in his ministry to the world, a lot of the conversation he had was focused on the topic of money. So I agree with Randy. I think probably paying attention to that and getting down to the kernel, to the nut of the truth about that topic would be kind of important if we're going to establish a foundation to understand what true biblical stewardship is. Because I will tell you, it is so much more than just giving. There's a lot more to it. So let's just kind of look for a moment at a couple of things. In your notes, you'll see on the side, it says Genesis 1:28. Let me read that. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God gave us a command, at the very beginning, and that is we were to rule over his creation. God intends us to do that. And I mean, he wants us to rule over every bit of it. Now, having the right frame of mind respective to that command, I think is important. Because what it didn't say is as important as what God did say. He didn't say, I want you to accumulate as much of the resources that I have created in this earth as you possibly can. I want you to pile it up. I want you to stack it high. I want you to have as much of it as you possibly can. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to rule over everything that I have created. And when you think in that terms of that word rule, it simply means to manage in a responsible way, to be a good steward. God wants you to utilize the resources that he has brought into your hands in a responsible way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a distinctive impression that what Paul was saying in that scripture reference is that God expects us to deliver on what he has asked us to do. We can't take a day off. We can't have attitudes that cause us not to achieve the purpose that God has placed us here for. God expects us to faithfully discharge our responsibilities as a steward. If you will, look about three-quarters of the way down on that first page. I want to read a few things that are in the notes. It says, but what exactly is a steward? The word stewardship seems to have fallen on hard times. A steward is someone entrusted with another. Listen to these words. They're very important. A steward is someone entrusted with another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Stewardship isn't a subcategory of Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. Well, that is powerful. Let me back up and just kind of unpack that just a little bit. A steward is someone entrusted with another's, emphasis on the word another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Now, there's a word that's going around in the investment world and in the financial world right now that's getting a lot of play. It's the word fiduciary. Has anybody ever heard that word before? Fiduciary. It is a word that if you're a financial advisor like me, it causes a cold chill to run up and down your spine every time you hear it. Fiduciary. What that simply means is this. When I take on a client as a financial advisor, I have to function as a fiduciary. Another way of saying that is I have to be a good steward. And a fiduciary is charged legally with the responsibility of advising and managing and handling their client's money for their own best interest. Their own best interest being the client, not the advisor. So it's very important from a legal perspective that if you operate as a fiduciary, you are charged legally to make prudent decisions and to give prudent advice to your clients regarding their assets and their finances. That's the same concept that God is using when he is telling us in these scripture references that a steward must be faithful, a steward must manage prudently, a steward must be a fiduciary. That's really, really, really important. By neglecting stewardship, not only are our spiritual lives at stake, but also the wholeness of our family. In 2013, almost 42 million adults in the U.S. had been married more than once. According to a study done by the Institute of Divorce Financial Analysis, money issues were the third leading cause of divorce. If we could get it right when it comes to money, how many other areas of our life would fall into place? Now, I want to stop for just a minute and just kind of really get to the heart of what I hope to do in these 6 weeks. We're going to study about the foundational concepts of being a steward. We're going to study about debt. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, I will not be here next week. Randy is going to be taking over, and I've heard him teach. He is an excellent teacher. He understands and knows these concepts. He will do a wonderful job. I will have to be out next week, but then I will be back. Next week, Randy is going to talk about the issue of debt. And then we're going to get to the issue of investing. From a biblical stewardship perspective. Debt from a biblical stewardship perspective. Then we're finally going to talk about giving from a biblical stewardship perspective. And then ultimately we're going to get to the issue of estate planning. Very vital, because you know what, folks? We're not going to stay here forever. Short of the rapture of the church, which, by the way, I'm ready right now. Amen. If they're getting up a load in the next 15 minutes, I want to be at the head of the line. I hope you do too. But short of the rapture, we will possibly live long enough to come to the end of our days on this earth. And then everything that we have been stewards over is going to need to be passed to the next generation. How are you going to do with regard to that? That's part of being a good steward. Getting your children ready to take over when you're gone. Getting your heirs ready, the next generation. And it's not just a matter of handing them a pile of assets. It's a matter of teaching and training them what you're going to be learning here over the next 6 weeks, and that is, how do you become a good steward? How can you please God by becoming a good steward and honoring the command, the directive that He's given you? So passing it on to the next generation. And then the final area that we will talk about will be the area of our culture. And I've kind of already alluded to that a little bit tonight. Mr. Arthur Alley felt like it was really important for him to develop these mutual fund accounts that screened out all of this stuff that we as believers don't want to have anything to do with, because we are in a culture war. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, there is an ascent, there is an assailing, warring, aggressive attack upon our positions, our heart's cry as Christians. And we live in this culture. There's a passage in Scripture in the Old Testament where Lot, who decided to go and live in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it got so bad, so evil, that it grieved him just to be in that environment. And we live there today in this world, in this country, in the society that we're a part of. There is a cultural war that's going on. And if we're going to be good stewards to fulfill the responsibility, the command, the marching orders that God has given us, we're going to have to know how to fight this cultural war that we find ourselves a part of. Because if you don't stand and fight in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this war, I promise you the enemy of your soul will run roughshod over you. So we must gird up our loins. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must have on that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to have that belt of truth on, and we have to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to be able to fight this cultural war. That's good preaching. I don't know about you, but that's good preaching. I'll say amen to that. All right. Okay. I want to ask you a question. And that is this. What is the real reason God gives us finances? What is the real reason God prospers us? What is the real reason we receive from the Lord? Have you thought about it? Is it to have a nicer house? Is it to drive a new car? Is it to drive two new cars? Is it to have a boat and a lake house? Be able to send your kids to, you know, prestige universities and colleges? Wear the nicest clothes, the latest fashions? Have the greatest set of jewelry a woman could ever hope for?
You quit preaching and started back.
I slid off on that, didn't I? Here's the reason I believe God wants us to be good stewards. Because we have been charged by God to manifest the kingdom of God to a dying world. When they see us, and by they, I mean the world, the lost, the people who are without Christ in this world. When they see a believer, they should see Jesus. We should think like Jesus. We should have the mind of Christ. We should talk like Jesus. We should have his attitudes about everything, particularly in the area of finances. God blesses us in the area of finances when we are good stewards so that we can glorify God and manifest the kingdom to a dying world. Not so we can heap it upon ourselves. Not so we can focus, we can be so focused on having the next dollar or the next thing in our lives. He prospers us and blesses us as we follow him in truth so that we can be a blessing. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing. That's why. So with that in mind as a foundation, that's why we want to try and help you understand what true biblical stewardship is. Now, I'm gonna flip over to a scripture in Matthew chapter 19 and read just as while we just got a little time. And if you have your Bibles, you're certainly welcome to turn with me there. Now, this begins in verse 16, and Jesus had just got through blessing the children that were around him and correcting his disciples and telling them, don't forbid the children to come to me. I want them to be, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said he laid hands on the children and he blessed them. And in verse 16 it says this, and behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What can I do? Put yourself in the role of this person. What, Jesus, can I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Really, really easy to misunderstand this telling of, and this is not a parable, this is what actually happened. What this Bible passage tells us, what this scripture passage tells us, is it tells us where the heart of this young man was. He obviously was a good person. He had kept the commandments all of his life. He obviously cared about his eternal situation because he was asking Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And we might commend him for that. But what Jesus really identified in this man's life, in this young man's life, was that his heart and his heart's commitment was in the wrong place. He had great possessions. Put another way, the great possessions he had had him. He did not want to go and sell all that he had. Now, I remember when I was younger, I read this. I can remember it like it was yesterday. The first time I read this passage, I thought, man, that's a big commitment. I mean, could I possibly go sell everything I have? And then I thought, well, maybe I could, but if I did, possibly doing that would give me a whole lot more. I mean, I would get a bunch more. I would be giving like crazy, and Jesus would be really proud of me, and he would just bless me with so much more stuff. And then I thought, something in my heart said, no, I don't think that's the right answer. And then it hit me. He really wanted him to get rid of everything he had, everything. Because what he was trying to show him was that if you have anything that supersedes your love for me, then you do not love me. There's no second. Jesus will not take second place. If you're going to be a good steward, foundationally, the place you have to start is he is preeminent above everything. More important than the next dollar you're going to earn, more important than the next bill you're going to pay, more important than the next dollar you're going to need when you retire, more important than your family, your children, your grandparents, your mother, your father, your house, your cars, your job, everything. If you're going to be a good steward, Jesus has got to take precedence. In other words, if he said, sell it all, divest yourself of everything, and come and fellowship with me. If you can do that, then you are in a good place to begin to be a good steward. It's the condition of your heart. Now that's stout. That's strong. That's more than tithing. That's a whole lot more than tithing. Here's the issue of stewardship from a foundational perspective, because that's what we're talking about here this evening, first and foremost. Your money is not your money. Your assets are not your assets. Everything you have, the clothes you're wearing, the car you drove up in, or the pickup, I know I'm in Harrison, the pickup you drove up in, the house you live in, the money in your bank, your retirement accounts, everything, your jewelry, everything belongs to God. That's where you have to start. And you have to be at a place in your heart where if God asks you for it, you just hand it to him. That's being a steward. Now, here's where faith comes in. Faith comes in believing, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If God asks you for everything, you are still a rich person. You are the richest person in the world. Because if all you have is Jesus, then you have more than anybody else who is without Jesus, irregardless of how wealthy they are. You'll find in your notes, and I won't get to it tonight, but I'll just allude to it. So I'm about to turn this over to Randy, or we'll be here another 3 hours. This is stuff I love to talk about. Several rich men, you'll read in your notes. John Rockefeller, one of the richest men in America at one point. He said, you rarely see a rich man smile. Mr. Vanderbilt. If you've ever been to the Carolinas and you've been to the Vanderbilt Mansion, it's the most amazing place you've ever seen. He said, maintaining and keeping $200 million in assets is enough to kill anybody. Riches will not make you happy. Jesus will. And that's the foundation, that's the beginning point of being a good steward. So my prayer tonight for you is over the next 6 weeks, if your heart is not where it should be relative to your money, to your assets, to your relationship with Jesus, put Jesus first place. And once you do that, everything else falls into place. Do you believe that? All right. Randy, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you close. Thank you. I really enjoyed being here. I'll be gone next week, but I promise I'll be back the week after, and we'll dig in deeper. She has to turn you on.
If she don't turn me on, I know she don't want to hear me, right? All right. I want y'all to know he was short-winded tonight. I don't know what. Must not got any good supper or something tonight. A couple of thoughts I want to give to you. We're going to quit. It's kind of just wrap up what Mike said. And he does a great job, y'all. I'll tell you, he does. And I've been listening to him for 20 years. He preaches me all the time. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, I want to read some verses to you. And I'll read out of Acts and just give you a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to close. So you're going to get home early tonight. It says, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Therefore, take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought about it, of the things of itself, sufficient to the day the trouble is. Listen, our focus is on the kingdom, isn't it? We need to have a focus on the kingdom of God. We're in a lost and dying world right now, and as Mike said, culturally, we look around, and I don't even turn on the news. I can't watch it. The only thing it gives me comfort is because I know who's in control. I know who's running this show, and I know who's going to finish it. But we have to be focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we focus on that, then as Mike was talking about, everything will fall into place. You know, my dad told me years ago when I was a kid, and he died when I was 19. He tried to prepare me early for manhood, and I'm getting there closer every day. But he told me, he said, son, when you get on your own and you get married and you have your own families, I want you to understand one thing. He said, if this right here is right between you and God, everything under it will. Your family, your wife, your children, and there'll be harmony, and the things in your family will be like they should be in life. But he said, it starts right here. When you have a problem in your family and in your marriage, he said, as God has put you as the head of household, that's side by side, not stepping on them, right? The Eve came out of the side, so I don't want women mad at me, but God puts you responsible. You know, I learned years ago that when God talks about being the head of the household and being responsible for, and he says for, you know, that the man rules over the wife in that sense, you know what that means? God's definition of authority in the scripture is responsible for. It's not that you rule or I rule or reign over my wife. We're side by side. But God holds me responsible for her well-being physically, financially, and more important, spiritually. And so that has to be our focus. And when this relationship's right, sure there's bumps in the road, but overall, you know, life is good. One last thing, and then I'll shut up. In Acts chapter 10, yeah. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You know when you're like me, phones don't work very good. But I'll get it back up. All right. In Acts chapter 10, it says, if you remember, if you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was having a hard time going to the Gentiles. He's having a hard time eating any unclean thing. All right. And so he was hungry, and he had a dream about, you know, the curtain came down and all these different animals came in. Peter's like, I never ate anything unclean, God. Listen to what he says, and let me tell you what the lesson is for us right quick. In Acts 10:13, he says, and there came a voice to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You think, well, Randy, what does that got to do with us today? Well, let me tell you what it's got to do with us. First of all, there's three things in here that I want you to see in that. First of all, God tells us that we need to rise, that we need to seek a new altitude. We need to take our life and our walk with Jesus Christ a level up. We need to take it to a level up. Number two, it says we need to kill. We need to have a new appetite. You don't have any problem eating. Y'all can look at me and see that. But we need to have a new appetite for things of righteousness, of things of God. And the last thing he says to eat, and that means we need to have a new attitude and a new aptitude for God. We need to, as believers in Christ as a whole, we need to quit worrying about separations of denominations and what we need to get to the core, and the core is Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, Brother Brian, and I'll close, he mentioned we started, I go to Woodland Heights, and we just swap churches with the Lutheran church. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. People, there I've never seen, God's hand was in that so much it's unbelievable. The harmony between our two congregations was, listen, you know how, especially, yeah, I'm Southern Baptist, so if you're not Southern, y'all may not, I don't know how y'all operate, but we got to vote on everything. Southern Baptists vote on everything. So, and you know, if you can get two Southern Baptists agree on something, you've done good. And we made a decision that we weren't going to swap churches. Both congregations made a decision if the vote was not 75% for. If it was less than that, then we it was not in God's will. When we voted on a Sunday night, we had 271 people voted for and two voted no. Two voted no. Listen, God's got to be in that. And I worry about the two people that didn't vote. Yes. No. But I'm going to close with a couple of things. It's kind of funny. We Sunday we baptized, and it's our last, you know, that's our last baptism we'll have before, as far as I know, before we move churches next Sunday. And wouldn't you know it, I guess God's kind of got a sense of humor. Our heating element went out in our church. I don't know, in our baptistry. I don't know if he told you that. So, Brother Heath is baptizing. And we had one young kid about 11 or 12 years old. He got in. When he hit the water, the microphone's on. He's like, oh, this is cold. But when he you know, he gave the, you know, talking about how it represented death. He said, in this case, it's a frozen death. But anyways, but one, you may have read this in the paper, but I thought this was really, really nice. And we'll close in prayer. But I was telling you about our two churches and the right spirit. You know, they were impressed. They watched us on Facebook Live when we discussed it. And they were so impressed with that our people had such a heart toward, worried about how it was going to affect them. Not, you know, what about, well, we got this, or we going to get this. It was we want to make sure that they're set up right too, and it works for them. But, you know, every church is different. I said that and all that. We, of course, we're Southern Baptists, so we're going to dunk everybody. We do, you know. And then Lutheran sprinkle. So one of our church leaders, this was in the paper, one of our church leaders went in when they were looking at it, looking over, he wanted to know why there was a bird bath in the very front of the church. Of course, that's their baptismal fountain right there. And then they got over there and wanted to know why we had a dunking booth set up in our church. So, hey, listen, I appreciate it. We hope you enjoy it. And most thing, I hope you learn. God will bless this. And I help Mike teach it. I've heard it, and I learn more, and it touches me more each time. Let's all stand and be dismissed. Our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Father tonight, we just lift your name up in praise and honor, just knowing that we can say Father and know that you watch over us, that we are your children, to be a children of the mighty God who is in control of all things, Father. It humbles us. Father, we thank you for this church, this congregation, these believers here, and the work they're doing in our community. Father, we ask you to be with Brother Brian and his staff, and Father, that we continue working together all as believers that we reach a lost and dying world. Father, bless this series for the next 6 weeks, Father. God and Drake, Mike and I, as I teach it, and open all of our hearts to follow your Son, but Father, most of all, and that we would be one in Christ. It's in his precious name I pray. Amen.